We are now at Matthew chapter 23. It's a chapter that likely contained a sample of Jesus' many teachings about the Pharisees. So we thank him for summarizing it all and putting it all in one chapter. And the Pharisees, we must remember, were the religious elite at that time. And Matthew therefore compiled Jesus' many teachings and gave it to us here in chapter 23. Now, Jesus had not by now made a break from the Pharisees' teachings. Jesus knew that the nation of Israel was in sad decline. The cause of that decline was due somewhat to their bad religious leaders. As we look at much of the Western world today, many churches there are also facing decline in attendance. Some of that decline is arguably due to bad leadership. So we too are not immune to decline. So we ought to look carefully at Matthew 23. And this morning we're going to learn, as we open our Bibles to chapter 23, we're going to learn this. We're going to learn that Christians are to learn from Jesus and to be more discerning of their own religious leaders. And that also includes me. Now, Matthew chapter 23 has two sections. I'm going to give you these two sections this morning. We have a lot of ground to cover, 39 verses in total. The first section is to do with good and bad leaders, and that's covered for us in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 to 12. And the second section talks about seven woes that Jesus declared upon these bad religious leaders, the Pharisees. And that's in verses 13 all the way to 39, the end of the chapter. We don't have time to go through every single verse, but I'll cover the key verses to make sure we are right on track. So let's look at the verse section that deals with good and bad leaders. I'm going to give you scripture. The first six verses are on the screen. If you follow me or if you have your Bible, you can open to Matthew chapter 23. And I read to you, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues." Verse 7. "They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have men call them rabbi, but you're not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you're all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Let's now look at the main points of this section of good and bad leaders. Let's look at the bad leaders first. That's given for us in verses 1 to 7. The religious leaders that Jesus condemned were the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, scribes were usually scholars and teachers of scripture. And the Pharisees were usually the strict keepers of Moses' law. In the eyes of the Jews, they were the most religious and pious people in the whole nation of Israel. Together, the scribes and the Pharisees, they held great religious power over the Jews. Now, Jesus began speaking to the crowds and his disciples, telling them how they should respond to these religious leaders. Notice that Jesus made a distinction between the position these religious held and the religious leaders as people themselves by referring to them sitting on Moses' seat. Now, by tradition, it was believed that God built Moses a seat on Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the law. Moses was instructed to teach the law to the Jews. That role passed on after Moses died to Joshua and subsequently to the elders all the way to the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. So Jesus told the people to respect the position by practicing and observing what these teachers said, but to be careful not to follow their example. Now, Jesus told the people to evaluate what the teacher was saying and to observe and practice the teachings that were faithful to God's word. They will reject all other teachings that were short of that standard. Now, what does that mean for us today? When you hear the preaching of God's word, it is not about whether the preaching makes you feel good or not. It is not about how eloquent the person is speaking, or how the preacher can tell funny stories, or how sincere he comes across. It is whether the preaching is faithful to God's word and how relevant it is made to your life, my life today. Now let's look at the bad qualities of these leaders. Now Jesus tells us that the bad religious leaders preach, but they do not practice. That's in verse 3. Now, these religious leaders, they know the truth of God's word, but they never put it into practice. The bad religious leaders, therefore, lack God's grace in their teachings. That's in verse 4. In verse 4, notice the word Jesus spoke was about heavy burdens. Now, these religious leaders, they knew that it was very challenging to keep God's commands. God's commands often require everyone to go against popular teachings and what others are doing. For instance, it is hard to love our neighbors as ourselves. It is hard to honor our parents when they are difficult. When our parents are demanding, it is hard. It is hard to be honest businessmen in the marketplace. The religious leaders were good at preaching and teaching the law, but they did not preach about God's grace. It is God's grace that eases our burdens when we try and fail to keep the law. But the scribes never spoke about grace. A good religious leader always leaves the hearers with the message of grace. And there is no command we may fail to keep that God will not forgive when we go to him humbly to confess and to repent. The message of grace is always to encourage us to keep trying to keep God's laws, because God, he's the one who will empower us to keep his law. Now, another bad quality is that the religious leaders do all their deeds to be seen by other people. That's in verse 5. You see, these religious leaders, they wanted to look good. They wanted the praise of others to say they're great spiritual leaders. They did not care whether they were actually godly so long as they appeared godly to others. So what did they do? They make their phylacteries broad, their fringes long. Now, phylacteries were little boxes that contain small written scripture verses that the religious leaders often tied to their foreheads or their arms. This was symbolic of them having God's word always on their mind and doing it with their arms. The religious leaders wanted the biggest phylacteries in order to impress everyone. Now, the fringes were tassels attached to their robes to remind people to obey God's commandments. They wanted to appear great in the eyes of their fellow Jews. They wanted the best seats and the title rabbi, that's in verses 6 and 7, so that they could be seen as the most important people. Now, in today's terms, we have to be careful if a religious leader goes all out to garner as many likes or followers on Facebook, on Twitter, or Instagram accounts. Or they invest large sums of church funds to ensure that their online sermons have a slick production value, that they're filmed at the most flattering angles, that there are frequent costume changes. Like one pastor I won't mention who always have costume changes during his services. Amazing. Now, the third thing I want to talk about is good qualities. That's in verses 8 to 12. In contrast, Jesus spoke about the qualities of good religious leaders. Jesus warned about not seeking to be called rabbi, father, or teacher. Jesus warned against anyone trying to seek honor for themselves that only God deserves. Don't be called rabbi because God is our teacher. Don't be called father because God is our heavenly father. Don't be called teacher because Jesus has that role. That's what Jesus said. When we seek honor from people, we end up stealing the honor from God. Now, is it wrong to seek honor? Jesus gave us his answer in verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So the best kinds of leaders are what we call servant leaders. They are leaders who believe the best honor does not come from people, but always from God. Because we have all the honor we need from God, we are therefore free to serve others. Good leaders are also good listeners and quick to give credit to others, and they're willing to share resources. So these are some qualities of good leaders to look out for. So I'm going to leave with you the first key truth from this section. Bad leadership brings down churches. Good leadership builds up churches. I'll give you an example. Right here in the Klang Valley, there is a fast-growing church that attracted many young people because the pastor, he was very dynamic. Sadly, that pastor left to start his own church, and his departure resulted in many members following him to the new church he started. Now, needless to say, the fast-growing church is no longer fast-growing. Contrast that, we have another well-known big church where the senior pastor retired because he was past retirement age, and he appointed a successor. But then this former senior pastor felt led to start a new church. And what he did was he then sought the blessing of the church leadership. And he told them that when he started a new church, it would be an entirely new area of the city where there are no other churches. And that he promised in moving to this new church, he will not take more than 10 members from the congregation. So you have a contrasting style of someone with good leadership, someone with perhaps doubtful leadership. So bad leadership brings down churches. good leadership builds up churches. Now, the questions I want to pose to you is this. Do you check to make sure that what is preached or taught in church and other Christian organizations, whether they are faithful to God's word? It is important to do so. Do you follow online sermons that offer messages that are pleasing to you, makes you feel good? Beware that these sermons may not be preaching God's word, but preaching a health and wealth gospel. Will you regularly pray for your pastors and leaders, for them to be good servants of the Lord? Now, we're going to the second section that is called the seven walls. We've got many verses here because it's verses 13 to 39. But I'll just pick a selection so that you can follow the text along with me. Let's look at verses 13 that's on the screen. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let others enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Let's look at the main points. The background. Now, Jesus turned his attention on the Pharisees and scribes after warning his disciples and the people about them. He now calls the Pharisees and scribes hypocrites. Now, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who presents something in one way when the reality is something very different. Now, these are strong words used against men who were considered the most pious and religious people of the nation. Jesus pronounced seven woes on these men. It was meant to be a wake-up call for hypocrites who rarely see their own hypocrisy. The tone used by Jesus was not a scolding tone. It was one similar to a parent warning a beloved child against their self-destructive behavior. Let's look at the first woe. That's hypocrisy and zeal. That's in verses 13 to 15. Now, the first two woes are actually found in verses 13 to 15. The woes describe the misplaced zeal of Pharisees and scribes. You see, the Pharisees saw themselves as guardians of Moses' law. They regarded Jesus as a threat to their authority and position. So they were very zealous to keep people away from following Jesus. They were thinking they were really defending God's work. But in reality, they were opposing God's work. That's why Jesus accused them. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Now, these Pharisees, they also had misplaced missionary zeal because Jesus accused them. You travel over land and sea and to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Now, Jesus is speaking of their efforts directed towards Gentiles because the Jews wanted to convert Gentiles to Judaism. But notice their emphasis was on Jewish traditions, rituals, and observance of the law. They were burdening the converts unnecessarily. It's so easy to mistake godliness, thinking that if people are busy doing God's word, surely it must be okay. But when the zeal is misplaced, when the focus is wrong, it will only make matters worse. What we can learn is not to look for busyness in serving the Lord as proof of anyone's godliness. We must be careful. We must be looking at whether their focus is correct. Let's now look at verses 16 to 24, which is the third bullet point, the second bullet point. Third bullet point, which is hypocrisy and the scriptures. Now, the third and the fourth woes here in this block of verses involve a wrong approach to scripture. It's an approach that takes away one of the Bible's intended purposes. You see, God wants the Bible to serve with the help of the Holy Spirit to help us, to convict us of our sin. That's the purpose of the Bible. The Bible, for example, says a great deal about the sins of the tongue. We are to speak honestly. We are to keep our promises, and so on. Now, in ancient times, when someone made a promise, they would have to swear an oath. That's ancient times practice during Jesus' days. But what if someone wanted to back out of their oath after they have said it? In verses 16 to 20, Jesus gave an example of the ways Jews approach scripture to allow them to bypass the oaths that they had made. They could do so because the Pharisees and the scribes made a distinction between oaths that are binding and oaths that were non-binding. It depended on the object name when the oath was taken. For example, if people swore by the temple in Jerusalem, their oath was not binding. But if they swore by the goal of the temple, it was binding. Now, of course, these distinctions were not scriptural, but not based on what God said. In making such allowances, the scribes and the Pharisees were guilty of taking away from the Bible the purpose of convicting us of the sin of failing to keep our promises. What about today? Do people try to water down God's word today? Well, the Bible tells us not to gossip. But we have seen people say, we do not gossip, we are merely sharing a prayer request with someone. You heard it before? The Bible tells us that sex outside of marriage is wrong. But yet I've heard people try to justify it when they say, it is not wrong when you really love the person and there is mutual consent. How can it be wrong? The point is that the hypocrite removes the sharp edge of the Bible and reinterprets the Bible to allow them to do what they want to do without feeling any guilt. That's how the Bible is being reinterpreted by some to even today embrace same-sex relationships. There are churches that allow it, and they reinterpret the Bible to suit what they want without feeling guilty. So that's a danger. The fourth woe relates to being obedient selectively to God's word. You find this in verses 23 and 24. The Pharisees gave a lot of attention to some Bible commands while ignoring others. For example, on the issue of tithing, they were very strict. Under the Old Testament, tithes were required on agricultural products such as grains, wine, olive oil. But it was silent about plants and herbs like mint, dill, and cumin. That's in verse 23. Yet the Pharisees made sure a tithe was made for these items as well. And so in chapter 23, verse 23b is given for you on the screen. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now, Jesus agreed that all the Bible's commands were important. Yes, some have greater importance than others, but all Bible commands are important. In particular, Jesus mentioned Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where the commands to show justice, mercy, faithfulness were given. Justice in the Bible often referred to the treatment of the poor. Mercy was to have a heart for people. Faithfulness meant being faithful to our covenant, our contract with God. These are the same as Jesus' teachings, to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. Now, sadly, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were hypocrites. They were selective in what they wanted to obey from the Bible, focusing on the external, and within themselves, they would ignore commands that really require a deep change of their hearts. More points. The fourth point is found in verses 25 to 28. That's hypocrisy and the heart. Now, I say Jesus gave seven woes to the Pharisees. So we have the fifth and the sixth woes in this block of verses, verses 25 to 28, that concerns the heart. The Pharisees were always concerned about appearances, wanting to make sure they look good on the outside. But when it came to matters of the heart, they were blind to their own filth within. Look at verse 25. It's on the screen. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and indulgence, self-indulgence. Outwardly, the Pharisees may have been careful with their tithing, but Jesus knew they were obsessed with money and self-indulgence, which is a reference either to sexual lust or gluttony. Now let's look at verses 27b. Jesus accused them. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. Like tombs, the Pharisees and the scribes, they look white and shiny on the outside, but inside there's death and decay. Now, at that time when Jesus said all these things, the context is it was close to the Jewish festival of Passover. Now, the Jews need to avoid anything to do with tombs because tombs are meant to be unclean. So what the Jews did close to Passover is that they would often whitewash the tombs so that they could clearly be seen and people would not accidentally touch any of the tombstones and become spiritually unclean and therefore need religious cleansing. So Jesus concluded that the religious leaders were full of hypocrisy and wickedness. That's in verse 28. Let's now look at the fifth point. The fifth point is in verses 29 to 36. It's hypocrisy and Jesus. Now the seventh and the final woe goes to the center of what was wrong with the religious leaders. Ultimately, what was wrong was the rejection of God's prophet, that was Jesus. Jesus spoke that although the religious leaders hold the Old Testament prophets in high regard, they were, the Pharisees at that very moment, were rejecting God's greatest prophet himself. The Pharisees and the scribes claim that had they been around at the time of prophets like Jeremiah or Elijah and the other prophets, they claim that they would never have rejected any of them. But in verse 34, Jesus made a bold claim to divinity when he said, and it's on the screen, Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. Notice Jesus says, therefore, I am sending you. Now, for him to say that, that tells you he's the Son of God. He's God himself. Standing in their midst, therefore accusing the Pharisees and the scribes, was God's greatest prophet sent. And he's the one who was sending all the other prophets and religious leaders. What were the religious leaders doing? They were rejecting every single one of them. So we come to point six, the final plea. That's in verses 37 to 39. In delivering the seven bowls, Jesus used a tone that was pleading to the Pharisees and scribes. In verse 37, it's on the screen. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. When we see a hen put her wings over her brood of chickens, any external threat must go through the mother hen first. That is what Jesus had done for us. He had took the penalty for our sins upon himself. So how do we all fight hypocrisy in our lives? We do so by coming under Jesus' wings, which means that we must trust Jesus by believing that he loves us. When we do that, we receive his word, even though his word may show up our own sins. And then we are convicted, we humble ourselves, we admit we are sinners, and we call on him as our Lord and Savior. And then we rejoice in his forgiveness and grace. I want to leave with you the final key truth. Trust in Jesus, stay close to him and his word, and he will help us overcome hypocrisy in our own lives. Now I want to ask you some questions. Are we more concerned about our own personal appearances and how people see us rather than our own heart condition? Do we spend more time at the gym, beauty salons, nail parlors than we spend time with the Lord? The Pharisees were guilty of paying great attention on easily kept areas of Scripture, but they ignore many other sections just to suit themselves. What about us? Do you and I routinely overlook large sections of the Bible, thinking it does not apply to us? Do you selectively choose what to obey, what to ignore, thinking it's not relevant to you? So, brothers and sisters, all of us are leaders, or we will be leaders in some form, whether it's leading in your own household, your family, your work group, your study group, your circle of friends, and so on. We are all leaders in some way. Let us learn from Matthew 23 to be discerning so that we can be good leaders and avoid the mistakes of bad leaders. Let us guard our own hearts and our minds and stay close to Jesus in order that we may not become hypocrites ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that was given to us this morning. Please help us all to be discerning. Please help us to guard our hearts and our minds and stay close to you. Help us also, Lord, to be thankful for our own church leadership. We pray that our own church leadership will always be people faithful to your calling and to your word. We pray this in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.